Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 27, Jeremiah writes, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." Most of us remember very well the first time that we sat behind the wheel of a car to first learn how to drive. Everything was new. Everything was a challenge. When do you push the brake? When do you push the gas? As you're backing up, do you turn to the right or to the left hand? What gear does it need to be in to go a certain speed? Everything was a challenge. Then when that moment begins where you're finally in motion, everything that you do is very sensitive. You give it a little too much gas and that car lunges forward, and so you slam your foot on the brake only to shake the whole car. And whoever it is, your parent perhaps, or the instructor that's teaching you how to drive that car. Every stage of life is something that is filled with challenges. Every turn of the road that we take is something that we've never experienced before. Those first bumps that we may hit as we hit a pothole or some obstacle that comes up in front of us quickly seem so hard and so challenging. Yet as time comes, it will be that we'll face things that are much greater than that. We may have to slam our foot on the brake to avoid some major accident that happens. And when that takes place, over time, we look back at those potholes and first bumps in the road, and they don't seem anywhere near as serious as they once did. We may even forget about those or realize that they were hard, but we made it through those things. We survived them, and in fact, they helped us to face what lie ahead of us. Childhood is the beginning of life's journey. Everything is new. We might think of childhood experiences, those side roads that lead us to the bustling highways of life. As we make it from our own experience of learning to first drive, leaving that driveway and going towards adulthood, for a little child, that short drive from the driveway to the highway is their entire world. And that's a time that is so important in the life of a child. It is something in which a wrong turn can put that child going in the wrong direction. Bad choices can jeopardize the future of that child. It is so important for those who have some influence upon a child, whether it's parents or teachers, brothers or sisters, whether it's friends or whether it's those of us who are Christian co-workers with those children, to try to help make certain that we do all that we can to get them started in the right direction. You know, all of us from the time of Adam and Eve have faced the experience of childhood. And you would think that that would put us in a position where we'd be experts in the matter. But the problem is that as we grow older, we tend to forget what it was like to be a child. Have you ever gone back to an elementary school or a middle school that you went to? Isn't it amazing how those hallways that once seemed so long and so wide all of a sudden seem to have shrunk? Those ceilings now are a lot shorter than they used to be. And those teachers and principals that used to seem so old, now you go back and they seem like little kids themselves. Even though it is very easy for us as we grow up to forget what it was like to be a child, we have to remember that all around us there are little people that are just starting out in that adventure. And if we are not prepared to try to help them understand those challenges that they will face as they go through that experience of childhood, we may not be able to help them like we should. You know, if we think about what it's like for a child to look at the world around us, there are a number of things that I think if we look at it through their eyes, we recognize how difficult it is. Little things that we get used to. For example, you know, when you think about the view a child takes, they have very limited choices in their life. You know, one of the great blessings of adulthood is that we can make choices. We can decide what we want to eat. We can decide when we want to go to bed. We can decide what we're going to watch on TV. All of those choices are not available to little children. And that can be a very frustrating limitation. Why is it that mom and dad can stay up late, and yet I've got to go to bed? Why is it that they get to drink coffee, and I can't drink coffee? You know, even though it may be that those choices are made in the best interest of a child, and the irony is that as time goes on, we may, when we grow to adulthood, make some of the same kinds of choices our parents made for us. At the same time, it's a frustrating thing to have somebody else make your choices for you. In addition to that, we have to recognize that it's very easy for a child to feel as if no one understands them. You know, parents and children view a lot of things different. They have interests that are vastly different. You know, our parents are interested in things like bills and responsibilities and obligations and scheduling concerns. They watch the news. They read the newspaper. They don't seem to understand anything about the kinds of pressures that we face as children. Now, children, in truth, it's not that they don't understand, perhaps, but it may be that they see some things that you don't. Maybe they see a bigger issue that is at stake that you haven't even thought about yet. Maybe they're trying to help you avoid some obstacle or some challenge in your life that you're not aware of at this stage in your life. But we've got to recognize that when mom and dad say, no, you can't have that video game that all of your friends at school have, or no, you can't have that $100 pair of flip-flops that everybody else seems to be wearing, that can be a frustrating thing to a little child. I think it's also important for us to recognize that from the perspective of a child, time is something that passes much different. You know, I remember as a child, if I was grounded to my room for an hour, or I was given a homework assignment that took an hour, it seemed like an eternity. Now, as an adult, it doesn't seem that way anymore at all. I heard an explanation for that a number of years ago that I think makes a great deal of sense. Whether you're talking about a year or a month or a week or a day or an hour, the older that we grow, each of those periods of time becomes an increasingly smaller portion of your life. For example, when you are one day old, 1 hour is 1/24th of your life. That's a pretty significant portion of your life. But then by the time you get to be a week old, it's all of a sudden changed. It's 1/168th of your life. Now, if you live to be a year old, then you're talking about a percentage that is 1/8760th of your life. But you've got to realize that during that period of time, you're sleeping about 2/3 of the time, so it probably feels much smaller. You're probably talking about it feeling like 1/2920th of your life. By the time you're 30, everything has changed, because by that time, 1 hour in your life is only 1/262,800th of your life. And by that time, you're not getting anywhere near as much sleep, so it probably feels about the same as it is. But if you live to be 80 years old, you're talking about 1 hour being only something that is 1/700,800th of your life. And even though at this stage you may get a little bit more sleep, by that time it never feels like enough. And so it's going to be different. It's going to be perceived different. When parents and children look at time, they're going to feel different about it. When a child's grounded for a week, the parent may look at that and say, all right, 7 days of no chauffeuring kids, 7 days of no answering phone calls, 7 days of no juggling scheduling obligations. But the child is going to look at that and see their life grinding to a halt. And sometimes, kids, that's exactly what needs to happen in your life. But as parents, we need to recognize that that is a challenge. That is a difficult thing for you to go through. And finally, I think one last challenge that I think we must recognize is that from a child's perspective, everything just seems to be so difficult. Those bumps in the road, if you will, that you face are going to be so challenging at that stage in your life. I remember when I was in fourth grade, there was a girl in my class that I got a crush on, and I decided that I was going to ask her to go with me. Now, I need to offer a little word of explanation. Back when I was a kid, If you liked a girl and you wanted her to be your girlfriend and you wanted to be her boyfriend, you would ask her to go with you. Now, it wasn't that you were going anywhere. You were too young to be able to drive. But it was just a way of saying, I like you and you like me. Now, my kids tell me that now that's called going out. When my parents were kids, they called it going steady. They still weren't going anywhere. It was just a different name for the same thing. Well, this girl, I decided that I liked her and I was going to call her and set the stage for it. So I called her and we had several good visits. And then finally, once I called her, I asked her to go with me. And she said no. I was crushed. I was heartbroken. I was rejected. Now, I don't really know how much my parents ever really knew about that experience. And as an adult, when I look back at it, I realize that experience was a very small portion of my entire life. But if you could have gone back and talked to me as a fourth grader, my world came crashing down because that little girl said no when I asked her to go with me. There are just an awful lot of things in childhood that are just very difficult to go through because they're the first time we've ever gone through some of those kinds of things. You're told to clean your room and it's going to feel like you've been assigned to organize an entire warehouse. You're told to write an assignment in school and it feels like you're having to write a 1,000-page novel. You are told to do something and it's just a very difficult experience. Like in the example that I mentioned, you get your feelings hurt and it feels like you've been run over by a bulldozer. But we've got to recognize that those things will pass. In all of life, those things may not end up being as hard to experience as they feel at the time. But we have to recognize that for the child that goes through them, they are very difficult to face. What does the Bible have to say about these challenges of childhood? What guidance can it offer to us? Whether we are parents trying to help our children, whether we are grandparents trying to help our grandchildren, or whether we are little boys and girls going through these things. Does the Bible have anything to say to us? You know, it's really amazing how much the Bible does have to say about children. I read from the New King James Version in my preaching, and if you look up the word child or children, you'll find that that word is used 1,842 times. In Old Testament and New Testament. Now that indicates to us that God has a lot to say to and about children, doesn't He? Now, with that being the case, we certainly this morning could not look at every passage that God offers to us about children or some suggestion about children. But I want us this morning to look at five texts that I think are very important in helping us to understand God's will and God's word of guidance to children. First of all, in your Bibles, turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And we're going to begin in verse 1, and we'll go down through verse 11. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. You know, we began by drawing a comparison between childhood and first learning to drive. There are many ways that we could think of childhood. and its relationship to our progression in life. It is the seed and the root from which our entire life will grow and develop. It's the clay that will ultimately be formed into a pot. It is the thesis upon which our life's work is written, or the canvas upon which our life's art is painted. It is very important. Over in a text that's written by the Jewish rabbis, the Jewish Mishnah, it describes this formative stage in life and its importance. Elisha, son of Abihu, said, "If one learns as a child, what is it like? Like ink written on clean paper. If one learns as an old man, what is it like? Like ink written on blotted paper." I think we recognize that. It's just easier when you are young to learn those things that you need to, that will shape who you're going to become. It's such an important time. Some have concluded that this is the most important time. The Jesuits used to have an expression that said, "Give me a child for the first 7 years, and you may do what you like with him afterwards." The communists in the former Soviet Union took this same idea. And Nikolai Lenin once said to the commissars of education, give us the child for 8 years, and it will be a Bolshevist forever. We recognize that it's so formative, those things that are done and said to children, those things that are planted in their mind at an early stage. And the text that we looked at in Proverbs chapter 4, notice the wise man here is urging his son not to forsake my law. Now, it's important to understand when we're talking about those who are godly, those who are Christians in this age, we're not talking about something just that the parents come up with. My law, as Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, urges Christian parents to bring up their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. When we're talking about my law, we're talking about God's law, God's Word. Here we notice that this is something that is to be done while, notice the way he puts it, when he was tender and the only one in the sight of his mother. Have you ever noticed the way that a mother is with a very small child, a baby perhaps? The whole world can revolve around her and she doesn't even notice. He is so focused on that child. Is it fed? Is it healthy? Is it happy? Does it have the things that it needs? Notice this indicates to us that the wise man in the book of Proverbs here is not talking about sometime later in life when the child is old and mature, but while the child is young, notice his father. He taught me. We're talking about something that's very important. Well, what is it that the wise father taught his son? Notice in verse 5, get wisdom. Get wisdom. This is the way of wisdom that in the text down in verse 11 is set parallel to the right paths. That's what he taught his son. And we must contrast this. This is not, as Paul would talk about later in the New Testament, this is not worldly wisdom, not the word of human wisdom. This is not, as James would describe, the wisdom which is from below, which is earthly and sensual. This is, in James' words, wisdom which is from above. It is this wisdom that begins with a reverence for God, a fear of God. Notice the way it's described in Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Job would declare to us, to man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. The wise man taught his son this kind of wisdom. Children, above all other things in your life, above good grades, above friends, above popularity, above those toys that you have an interest in, above nice clothes, above all those kinds of things, seek after godly, heavenly wisdom. In our text, notice in verse 7, wisdom's the principal thing. It is the main thing that ought to be pursued. There are great blessings that come from this kind of wisdom that's found in the gospel. It is something that will preserve and will keep you. It is something that will promote and bring you honor. It is something that will give you an ornament of grace and a crown of glory. When you as children, when you reach an accountable age and you commit yourself to obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you commit yourself from that point onward to live in obedience to the Word of God, it will be something that for you will ultimately result in a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. There's a second instruction I'd like us to look at. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Probably Solomon, writing here in Ecclesiastes, says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" There is a story that is told about a nobleman that was banished from his kingdom. And before he had to leave his kingdom, he called one of his trusted stewards to himself, and he gave to him a little chest filled with treasures of jewels. And he gave that to him so that he would care for it until the time would come when perhaps he could return back to his kingdom. Well, the steward fulfilled his commission and did his duty and took care of that treasure. But as time went on and that steward grew older, he began to fear with his life failing that he might die and wanted to make provision so that the jewels would be cared for. And so he found a young tree and went and cut a portion out of that tree and put the jewels within the tree and then covered it back with the bark that had been there. And as time went on, he told the nobleman where he had placed it, and eventually he did die. But as time went on, the nobleman was eventually allowed to come back years later to his own kingdom. And he found the tree where the steward had placed the jewels, and now it had grown into a mighty oak. And he cut down the tree, and he carved out the place where the jewels had been put. And there they were, just as bright and shining as the day that they've been placed there. When we will have the courage to put within the heart of children the bright and shining jewels of God's Word, it can be the kind of thing that can remain within the heart of that child as bright and shining at 85 as they were the day they were first placed within the heart of a child. Now, that's not the way some feel about it. Some would say, well, you ought to wait until a child is older to really make them think about their own accountability before God, or to make them think about coming into judgment before God. I want you to notice that in the text, the wise man tells us something much different. Remember your Creator, he says, notice, in the days of your youth. There is no better time to remember that we stand before our Creator than in the days of our youth. The fact of the matter is that we've got to recognize that life has all sorts of difficulties. Notice, this is to happen before the difficult days come. There are challenges in life. It doesn't grow easier to serve God. Often it becomes more difficult. It will be that sometimes those difficulties, if we don't already have within us that faith that we need to be what we ought to be, those difficulties can distract us. Remember what Jesus tells us in the parable of the sower when he talks about the word that is sown among the thorns. He describes that as such that they are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. It is absolutely important in our youth that we remember our Creator. I want to ask you the question, what really is involved in this charge that Solomon gives to remember your Creator in the days of your youth? I would submit to you that one element of that is simply to recognize that we are a creation. Over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 139, the psalmist speaks to us in this way, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb.
I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book were all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. We belong to God. We are His possession. He has the right to determine how we live. He is the one that provides for us. He is the one that sustains us. Little boys and girls, we need to recognize that we don't belong to ourselves. We are a creation. But in addition to that, also, if we're to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, then we need to make certain that we've established the proper place for God in our life. Well, children, I want to ask you a question this morning. What is the most important thing in your day throughout the week? You know, if you're in school, is it recess? Is it a video game that you like to play? Maybe there's some particular game that you like to play, and that's something that you make certain that there's some way you can work that into your day so you are always able to do that thing that is most important to you. What place does God have in your life? Are there times that you pray when your mommy and daddy don't tell you to pray? Are there times that you read your Bible when it's not just a matter of getting ready for your Bible class lesson on Sunday or on Wednesday? We need to recognize that if we will put God in His proper place in our life, it will be something that is not only a matter of our choice, but we are fulfilling the commandment of the Lord. A third passage. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And let's look at verse 20 to 23. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you wake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, back when we were looking in chapter 4 of Proverbs, you'll remember that we made the point that when the wise man talks about his father teaching him to abide in his law, that for the godly, that law is the Word of God. The same thing is true here. Now, you'll notice here that as it talks about this idea, it uses the phrase, bind those commandments on your heart, around your neck. This echoes what Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, and chapter 11, verse 18 talked about, where they were to bind them on their foreheads and on their forearms. And many of the Jews took that literally, and they actually would put scriptures around their forearm or on their forehead. But that wasn't the emphasis. The idea was to make it something that is such a part of you, a part of your life. And I want you to notice here that as children, it instructs us to do this not only when it's easy. Instead, we're to do it at all times, when we roam, when we sleep. It is to be something that we allow His Word within us to speak to us. You know, when we have planted the Word of God in our heart, we're not going to have to stop and go, well, what does God want me to do in this situation? Instead, when we face that situation, that Word of God that is planted within us will speak to us and will let us know what we ought to do when we face that trial, when our friend wants us to do something we ought not to do. But that's something that we must be diligent to do. Notice God's command is a lamp and a light which leads in the way of life. I want to ask you, boys and girls, when you grow up, do you want to be a godly man? Do you want to be a godly woman? Do you want to live in such a way that one day you can go to heaven and be with God? What you've got to understand is it doesn't start 10 years from now, 20 years from now. It starts right now. Milton, in his famous work, Paradise Regained, said, childhood shows the man as morning shows the day. If you are willing at this stage in your life to be faithful to God, it sets the stage for you to be what you should be to God throughout your entire life. But if you are unwilling to be obedient to God as a child, it will not become easier as you grow into adulthood. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll look at a fourth scripture that offers us guidance as children. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Paul refers in this text to one of the Ten Commandment laws, which is one which is restated in the law of Christ. We are not under obligation to the Ten Commandments because they were Mosaic, but those which are restated in the law of Christ, we are bound to obey. And he addresses here honoring father and mother. But Paul brings out what ought to be understood as an obvious element of what it means to honor our father and our mother, and that is obedience. Now, children, if you're going to honor your parents, it means that you treat them special. You treat them respectfully. And what you need to recognize is you cannot honor them by disobeying them. If you are going to honor your parents, it means that you must obey them. Now, does that mean that you always agree with them? No, there may be times that in matters of judgment, you'll have one opinion, they'll have another. It may be times that even in matters that are not matters of judgment, they might be wrong. Well, you may say, well, if my parents are wrong, does that mean I still have to obey them? Well, if your parents are wrong and they're trying to get you to do something that God doesn't want you to do, then absolutely you're not to obey them. The Bible teaches that of all men at all times, we must obey God rather than men. But in all other matters, you may not like it, you may not agree with it, it may not be something that you enjoy, but you are to honor and obey your parents. You know, kids, we live in a time in which that's difficult. We live in a time in which you've got all sorts of friends and neighbors around you that are simply not taught to do that. We live in a time in which little children are allowed to talk back to their parents' instruction and argue with them and carry on a debate about whether they ought to do something or not. We live in an age in which children are allowed to insult their parents or to tell them that they're stupid. I want to tell you, kids, whether or not that becomes accepted by everyone that you know, it is wrong. And you must make a choice at this stage in your life that you're not going to act that way, because that's not how God wants you to act. You know, the Bible teaches throughout that God expects honor to parents as well as honor to those that are older than us. Over in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus 19, verse 2, you shall rise, that is, you stand up in honor of the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. And fear your God. I am the Lord. When our kids were little, and even now to a certain extent, we've always tried to teach them to say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. I was glad moving to Texas. That's something that's a little more common. In Kansas, they kind of look at you odd if you said, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. They didn't use that as much in the Midwest as they do here. Now, the reason that we did that is because it was a gesture of showing honor or respect. When I was a little boy, children were never allowed to speak to adults by their first name. No one would ever, if I was an adult, call me Kyle. Now, I recognize that things are changing, and even among Christian parents and children, you'll hear little children speak to adults by their first name. And I'm not certain that it's intended as any kind of disrespect. But we've got to recognize that changing tendency, those changing mores and customs, may have behind them some attitude of disrespect that we must scorn as Christians and as children. We need to make certain that we are honoring those who are older than us, and particularly parents. You know, this is one of those things that it might be very easy to look at and say, well, that's kind of one of those minor instructions that as you mature, you grow into. Well, you know, the Bible treated obedience to parents as a very big deal. If you've never looked at it, in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law, a rebellious or disobedient son could be stoned to death. In fact, one who cursed father or mother was to be put to death. And we might think, well, that's Old Testament, and that's true. But when we come to the New Testament, Jesus will cite this reference to putting to death the one that would curse father and mother. And the Apostle Paul, in the beginning of the book of Romans, when he describes those sins that mankind has given into, lists among those sins disobedience to parents. It's a big deal. It's something we must heed. And little children, it's something that we must do. I want to look at one final text, and the lesson will be yours. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." No one can deny that there are a lot of things about being a little child that are fun. You know, you can play, you can pretend, you can use your imagination to take you about anywhere you might want to go. You have a situation in which your food and your clothes are provided for you. You have a roof over your head without having to pay rent and utilities. You can go to bed at night without having to worry that you might lose your job or you might be transferred. All those things your parents take care of for you. Even so, many children, and I remember being a child and just thinking, I can't wait until I'm big. Everything will be perfect. I can't wait until I'm a man. That's the way it ought to be. You run into problems when you see kids in their teens, 20s, 30s that still want to stay children. But notice in the text that we looked at here, it points out some important things to us. First of all, it points out that childhood and youth, and it uses the expression at the end of the reading, are vanity. The Hebrew word here means breath or vapor. It's so short. It's so fleeting. You're not going to be a child forever. But notice the text also points out to us that as in our youth, we let our heart cheer us. We've got to remember something. We've got to remember that we will come into judgment for those things that we do. There are a lot of things that are going to happen to you in your life, and they start when you're a child. A lot of hard things. Here the reading points out to us that we should remove sorrow from our heart. Don't let those hard things distress you. That broken heart will mend. Those hurt feelings will heal. That which feels so hard right now is not going to feel that way 10, 20, or 30 years from now. But I'll tell you what the text points out that we must pursue. And that is, we must pursue doing right. Put away evil from your flesh. You know, even as children, whether you realize it or not, you're an example. People are watching you. There's a tombstone for a little girl that reads as follows: "A child of whom her playmates said it was easier to be good when she was with us." Could that be said of you, little boy or little girl? It is an adult. Is that something that could be said of us? Jesus said some wonderful things about children. In Matthew 18 and 19, He described this character and disposition of children as being such that those that are of the kingdom of heaven are like children. But that can change so quickly. That can change in an instant. Choices that are made by those that care for children can lead them in the wrong direction. The choices that we make when we are young can set us on a path and burden us with all sorts of things in our life that make it harder for us to be what God would have us to be in the future. Benjamin Disraeli, the 19th century statesman and author, put it this way, experience is the child of thought, and thought the child of action. Little boys, little girls, what you choose to do will shape what you become. What you let your mind dwell on, what you let your body do, will determine the kind of person that you will be. Keep yourself pure. In making that decision now as a little person, it will make serving the Lord easier as time goes on. But if you reject that, it won't be easier down the line to serve the Lord. You may, in fact, make it much harder. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to recognize and remember your Creator. He loved you. And He sent His Son to die for you, that you might have everlasting life. If you would put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confess that faith before men, repent and turn away from sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that wonderful Creator that made you can recreate you spiritually, that you might have the hope of everlasting life, that crown of life that James talked about. If as a Christian, there's some respect in which you've gotten off on that road of life and you've not been pursuing the course that you ought to, would you not commit yourself this very morning to turn back and to do what's right? It may be that you've stumbled. It may be that as a child or older, you got off on the wrong path. And don't misunderstand me to say that it's impossible to turn back. It's not. You have a choice. You have an opportunity. Won't you come while we stand and sing?